John 12:37-43. But despite all the miracles, signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who has believed our Messiah? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? But the people could not believe, for as Isaiah also said, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that their ears cannot see, that their hearts cannot understand. They cannot turn to me and have me heal them. Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this, because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. Many people did not believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogues, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, brother. So we just finished a series a couple weeks ago on the character and nature of God. And in that series, we asked the question, just who is this God that we worship? And we explored his graciousness and his love, and that, like Ryan got to in his communion talk, that even though we're not worthy, that God still sacrificed for us, that he loves us just that much. And now we're in this series called Not Afraid. Because if that's all true about God, then we don't need to live in fear. If that's who God is, then I don't need to have fear in my life. And yet, I still have a lot of fear in my heart. There's a lot of fear in our churches and in the world. And so we've chosen specifically and intentionally some fears that we believe are common amongst Christ followers. And we want to go to Scripture and to look at that and to say, what does God have to say about this, so that we can hear that we don't need to be afraid of those things that many of us still are. And today, we're going to talk about a really common fear. And I want you to know that first and foremost, I am preaching to myself today. But we're going to talk about the fear of rejection, the fear of disapproval. Some people might call it codependency. We're talking about the temptation to be a people pleaser. I've heard it even called acceptance addiction, that we want other people to think well of us. We want other people to approve of the things that we're doing. The Bible calls it the fear of man. And we do all sorts of things for the sake of appearance. I want to tell you a story about my dad and about Lauren and I's wedding. This is a caution to all of you dads who have a kid who might get married one day. So I have four siblings, Lauren has two siblings, and we were the first in our family to get married. And so there was a lot of, you know, just excitement about it, right? First wedding of our generation, everybody's excited, everybody's doing something to prepare. There's people that are, hey, I can make food, I can help with the decorations, buying dresses and flowers, all the stuff that you do for a wedding. There's just, it's really busy. And I remember a few days before the wedding, my dad, one way that he was going to prepare is he said, you know, I know there's a lot of pictures at a wedding, and I want to look as good as I can for y'all's pictures, so I'm going to go outside and get a little bit of sun. And so a few days before the wedding, he said, I'm going to the backyard, I'm setting up my hammock, I'm going to lay down out there. Everyone else is not really paying attention to him because we're doing other things, right? My mom is even probably thinking, yeah, please go out there, like I'm trying to do stuff in here. So he goes out there, and it's unfortunate that we weren't more aware of what he was doing, because he fell asleep, and he was out there for far too long. I'm going to show you a picture. It's undoctored. It's an undoctored picture from our wedding. You will be able to tell which one my dad is based on his face color. It's the same as the dresses that my sisters are wearing. There's a picture here. There he is. So we do all sorts of things for appearance sake. And when it gets out of control and excessive, it can cause problems. And I've said this before, but this is a real issue for me. And I remember early on recognizing this in kindergarten. I was in kindergarten in 1988, which was an Olympic year. And I remember that I was really into the high dive, you know, like the synchronized diving. People jump way up there and they're doing flips and turns and stuff like that. And I remember one day in kindergarten, I took a comb with me to school. I don't know why. But when we were supposed to be doing something else, like we're in centers, I was in the middle of the floor, sitting on the floor, and I was flipping the comb up in the air, making it do all these twists and turns and flips, imagining that it's a diver. Like, I was a really cool kindergartner, right? Like, bringing a comb to school and then pretending it's a diver. And my teacher saw me, and she got on to me, and she said, "That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You have to lose a ring for that," which was our discipline, you know, whatever system that she had set up. And so in front of the whole class, I had to get my little pocket of rings out and give her one of the rings. And I just remember feeling so humiliated and so embarrassed. My face got hot. It was awful. In middle school, I remember as I started to get interested in girls, and what we did when we were in middle school is we asked girls out. Will you go out with me? We didn't go anywhere, but that's what you did. You said, "Would you go out with me?" And what I would do if I was interested in a girl and I wanted to ask her out, I would get my friend and I'd say, "Hey, why don't you go over there and ask her, if Matthew were to ask you out, what would you say?" Because there was no way that I was going to set myself up for rejection or to be embarrassed as she told other people, "Yeah, Matthew asked you out, Matthew asked me out," and I said no. And those are small things, right? Going out and getting too sunburned and getting in trouble and feeling a little bit embarrassed or not wanting to be humiliated at school. Those are small things. But I want you to know, this fear has wreaked havoc in my life. Throughout my life, this has been a tough fear for me to deal with. Because more seriously, what it's done for me is it has caused me to hide true and real and deep feelings in my heart, to hide insecurities, to hide resentments and not get them out there in the open, not bring them into the light, to hide fears and worries and anxiety, and most seriously, to hide sin, to keep a sin inside because I'm afraid if you know about it, if others know about it, they're going to judge me and they will not accept me in the same way any longer. To buy into that lie from Satan. And so we do all sorts of things because of the fear of man. I want to read you one letter that a young woman, a college-age student, wrote to her preacher. Her preacher was doing a series on overcoming our fears, and she was really impacted by it, and she wrote this letter. She said, "Dear preacher, your new series is really helping me a lot, but there's one area where I always make myself crazy. And that is the fear of disapproval. It really messes up my relationships, makes me miserable. To be honest, I'm so afraid of being rejected that I let people walk all over me. It affects what I say, what I wear, the food that I eat. I hate feeling this weak, but I don't know how to change. For all my life, I've worried about what other people think about me. As a little child, I quickly learned that certain things would bring the smile and approval of my parents and other adults. That when I started grade school, the approval of my friends became the most important thing in my life. And now I'm in college, but I've never grown out of this fear. I still live my life mainly based on the feelings of others. I want so badly to be liked, to fit in, to be accepted, that I've done all sorts of dumb stuff. Why am I so weak? Why can't I handle disapproval? I have opinions, but I'm always afraid to express them. I'm tired of saying yes to people just because I'm afraid to say no. I'm tired of caring too much about what other people think of me. I'm tired of being manipulated and used, but in many ways, it's my fault. Sometimes I feel that I don't even know who I am, just a collection of the expectations of others." As I read that, like, I identify with that. And I would imagine that some of you do as well. And it's no wonder that when we go to Scripture and we open it up, what God's Word says about this fear is that it's a trap. It is a snare. Look at what it says in Proverbs 29, verse 26. It says this, that the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. I like the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. He says this, that the fear of human opinions disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. And as we talk about the fear of man today, I think it's important to say this is what the fear of man is and this is what it isn't. And it's important because this is so pervasive among us. We care so much about what other people think. One author even says that the fear of man is such a part of our human fabric that we should check for a pulse if someone denies that they experience it. And here's the thing, that the fear of man doesn't necessarily mean being afraid. It could mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. What it really means is to evaluate the opinions of others, the judgment of others over the opinion of God. To care more about what people think and their desires and their expectations and their judgments than what God thinks. It's giving greater weight to how people view us than how God views us. And in that, let me tell you some things I want to be clear about that I'm not saying, because you could take this to the extreme and really abuse it. I'm not saying that you should never be afraid. Sometimes you're in scary situations because of another person. And there's sometimes you might have to protect yourself or run away. It's okay sometimes to be afraid. That's not what we're saying here. We're also not saying that you shouldn't care about what other people think about you at all. It's natural. It's even good, I think, to have a level of concern about how other people perceive you. It's normal. It's not wrong to want people to like you. But it becomes a fear of man when it becomes the driving force in your life, when the desire or the care of others controls your behavior. In other words, God wants us to feel good about each other. But when we exaggerate that good, just brotherhood and sisterhood that we have, when we exaggerate that, it becomes fear of man. And finally, I'm not saying that the desires of others should not influence the way that you live. It absolutely should. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love people, and sometimes in the way that they need to be loved. And there's a subtle difference here, but I want you to hear it. If you love people and try to please other people for your benefit, that's fear of man. But if you change your behavior for the benefit and blessing of others, that's love. You see the subtle distinction there. There's a guy named Ed Welch who's written a book on this, and he has some questions that help you find yourself in this fear. I'm going to read a couple to him. I just want you to think, do I identify with these questions? He says, have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Are you overcommitted because you've had a hard time saying no? Do you give in to the desires of others, all the while growing inwardly resentful? Do you ever feel as if you might be exposed as an imposter? Are you always second-guessing your decisions based on what others might think? Do you ever lie, especially little white lies that sugarcoat the truth? Do you avoid people? Have you ever been too timid to share your faith in Christ because others might think something different about you? I mean, as I read those questions, like, those hit me. And I imagine they hit some of you as well. We can become really worried about the opinions of others. And it's not just us. All throughout Scripture, we see people who give in to this fear. I mean, think about Abraham. I mean, Abraham, the father Abraham, right? Great man of faith. He leaves his home because God told him to leave. And in the same chapter, you know what he does? Goes into this foreign land among people that he doesn't know. He looks at his wife and he says, you know what, she's pretty attractive. I bet there's people here that might want to kill me so that they could be with her. So he goes to his wife and he says, hey, why don't we pretend that you're my sister? Can you imagine married men in here saying that to your spouse? Like the fear of others really ran deep with Abraham there, right? He says that to him. And he doesn't do it once. He does it twice. And then his son does it as well. Think about Saul. Saul, King Saul, he is a case study in people-pleasing, in fear of man. I mean, his kingship went off the rails because of this very fear. God rejected him as king because of this very fear. There's a passage in 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Samuel, he's rebuking Saul. He's saying, hey, God gave you very clear instructions, and you didn't follow through on it. You did some of them, but you didn't do all of them. And he's getting defensive, and he's saying, no, I did what God wanted me. I did what God wanted me to do. Samuel keeps pushing him, and here's what he says in verse 24. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, he says this. I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instruction. Then listen to this. He says, I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. And this is a theme throughout Saul's life. I mean, he wants to kill David because the people were singing a song. And they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And he couldn't handle that the people's perception of David was better than that of him. I think of Peter. Peter, who denied knowing his Lord and Savior, his friend, Jesus. Why? Because of the fear of man. And I think of the passage that Leo read this morning in John chapter 12. And I want to read that again. And I want us to feel the sadness of this story. And the sadness that comes from this fear of man, the trap that these people were in. Here's what it says. It says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. So there's some that do not believe in him, even in the midst of miracles. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and he's hardened their heart, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. And Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and he spoke about him. And so there are people that don't believe in Jesus even after all that they've seen, but there are some that do. And listen, look at what it says in verse 42 and 43. And this is where it gets so sad. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than they loved praise from God. That's a good definition right there for fear of man. To love the praise of humans over the praise of God. And if we can ever doubt how deep this fear can get in us, we just remember this story. Because these religious leaders, they had been waiting for the Jewish Messiah their whole life. For centuries, the Jews had been waiting for this Messiah, and the Messiah comes, and some Pharisees rejected him, not because they didn't believe in him, but because they feared how other people would perceive them. They feared man. It's a trap. It's spiritually disabling. When you're trying to please so many people, you're trapped. Instead of when you're just trying to please God. And it's a trap for three reasons. The first is, this is idolatry. We should be trying to live for God, but when we live for people's good opinions of us, we have put someone else, we put the crowd in God's place. This is idolatry. What gives us weight in our life? What has authority in our life? What changes the way that we live? It says something about what we worship. And so when we follow the crowd, we have put the crowd in the place of God. It's idolatry. The second thing is it can cause us to miss God's mission for us. Because if I come here and I say, hey, what do these people want me to say? Then I'm not listening to what God wants me to say. When you try to live your life and you're trying to make decisions about what direction to go and how to spend your money and how to spend your time, what job to take, if you're only listening to what people say, then you are going to not hear the voice of God that gives us direction. God knows what our purpose is. We should listen to Him. When we listen to others, we're going to miss it. And the third thing is, of course, this is a trap because it causes us to sin. When you're young, maybe it's you see someone being mistreated or bullied, and you say, man, that stinks. Shouldn't happen. But you don't say anything because you're afraid of what other people might think. When you're older, maybe it's showing favoritism to people that it looks good to sit next to because they have influence and they have popularity. And so I want to sit at their table instead of this table over here. It's sin when we make decisions based on what's going to please the most number of people instead of saying what's right, what's good, what's of God. It's a trap. And it's seductive and it's powerful. I heard an analogy used that bulls are uncontrollable, right? They're crazy. Just chaos everywhere. Bulls really hard to control until some farmers realize that if you put a piercing in their nose, you give them a nose ring and you yank on that nose ring, it'll get them to comply. It hurts too much. And so it gets them to comply. They can get them to do what they want to do. That when that fear takes root in our heart, this fear of man, it's like a nose ring. When we start to see it like, I think the people expect this of me. I think the people desire this of me. And it's like pulling that way. Can't even reject it. We become compliant to the fears of others because it is powerful. And so what do we do? What do we do about this? What's the antidote to the fear of man? And I want you to know the answer that I'm going to give you is really simple for me to say. And I suspect that I will live my whole life trying to get there, trying to live it out, trying to let this become truth deep in my heart. It's this. The antidote to fearing man is to fear God, is to make God first in our life. I mean, that Proverbs verse says that. It says fear of man's a trap, it disables, but trusting in the Lord will keep you spiritually secure. We're to give God the greatest weight in our life, His word, His purpose, His desire, the greatest weight in our life. And there are people that we see do this in Scripture. We talked about Saul, King Saul. He's a people pleaser, does whatever the crowd wants, and they're kind of juxtaposed to David. And David comes in, and he's not. I mean, he's got his own problems. He's got his own sin, but he really cares about what God thinks about him. When he sins and it hurts other people, do you know what his first thing he says is? God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. There's this crazy story in 2 Samuel chapter 6 where they're moving the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and David is pumped about this. I mean, he is so excited that the Ark's coming back. And Scripture says he's wearing a linen ephod. And I don't know exactly what that looked like, but I will tell you this. His wife, not real happy he was wearing that out in public. And David is out, and he's going along with the ark, and he's excited, and he's dancing around like crazy and making a spectacle of himself. And when he gets into Jerusalem, his wife, Michal, she had seen him doing this, and she calls him to the carpet, and she's like, "What are you doing out there? Dancing half naked in front of all these people that you hardly know?" She gets on to him about it, and I want you to hear David's response in 2 Samuel 6, verse 21 and 22. He says this. He said, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this and will be humiliated in my own eyes." He's not so interested in impressing people. He's interested in glorifying God. And he's not the only one, right? We know this. Daniel prays in the face of danger. When everyone around him is praying to someone else, he's praying to the Lord. Esther. Esther confronts danger by going in and speaking a hard truth to power. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she willingly accepts this gift of being pregnant while she's not married, even though she knows what this means for her socially. I think about the prophets. The prophets are always speaking to truth into power, and their word is never received very well. Like if you were an Old Testament prophet and you realized, okay, now God's calling me to be an Old Testament prophet, I've always thought Jonah is the biggest jerk for running away. But I can relate, right? Like, it's hard to speak truth to power. It's hard to speak truth when you know most people that hear this are going to hate you for it. And yet the prophets, they're faithful and they speak truth. These people were bold for the Lord because they weren't focused on what others thought about me. Not first. They were focused on glorifying God. It's changing the way that we think. It's letting God have the first and last word in our life. It's letting what he says matter most. And this happens through prayer and scripture and silence. Being with God, listening to what he has to say about his purpose for you, listening, discerning what his will is for your life, and listening to what he says about who you are. Because God has something to say about who you are. And he's been trying to say it from the very beginning, to tell you just how valuable you are to him. I mean, at the cross, he showed us just how valuable and accepted we are to him. We're so valuable that he would send his son to die to rescue us from the power of sin. That's how valuable you are. He says at the cross, he says, you are my beloved. And yet, we listen to all the voices around us, these fickle voices that says, hey, your worth, it's in what you do. It's in whether you agree with me. It's in how many friends you have and how much money you have. And we listen to those voices and they drown out the voice of God. There's a writer named Craig Groeschel who wrote this, and I love this. He says this. He says, focusing on what people think of you is the quickest way to forget what God says about you. The reality is that God, he's not going to change his perception of you based on how other people view you. But if we listen to that voice of just how other people view us, if we lift that up, we're going to forget what God has to say about us. So we've got to listen to the voice of God. Paul was a great example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. It matters very little. But we know to Paul, it mattered very much what God says about him. And that's what it means to fear God. To let what God says about us and what God says about our purpose to matter very much to us. Gaze at the cross. Just gaze at the cross. Just reflect and meditate on the cross and let the cross tell you just how valuable you are to God. You know, the truth is that when we are trying to people please and we're trying to get the acceptance of others, what we really desire deep in our hearts is that you would unconditionally love and accept me. But when we try to put on a mask and we try to do what you want me to do, we always also deep in our hearts suspect that we've kind of manipulated your love, manipulated your acceptance. What we really, truly need deep in our soul is to be fully known and fully loved. And there is one that fully knows you and fully loves you, and that's God. We hardly fully know ourselves, but God fully knows us, and he fully accepts and loves you. And every day, every single day, you will get up and you will get to make a decision about whether I'm going to surrender to the will and desire and fickle opinions of people, or whether I'm going to live today for Jesus. Whether I'm going to die to myself and live as Christ. And when we're making those decisions, I pray that we will remember that the fear of man is a trap, that it disables, but that God keeps us spiritually secure, that God fully loves and fully accepts us. And so we need to consider, what would it mean in my life if I needed people less and loved people more? If I wasn't so focused on receiving love and honor from you and was more focused in the name of Jesus in love, loving and honoring you? What would it mean for me if I could hold my reputation among people so lightly because I was so secure and content in my relationship with God and what God says about me? I want to close this morning with a prayer from a woman named Angela Ashwin. It's a beautiful prayer that deals with this fear. Let's bow and pray together. Save me, Lord, from the distraction of trying to impress others and from the dangers of having done so. Help me to enjoy praise for work well done and then to pass it on to you. Teach me to learn from criticism and give me the wisdom not to put myself at the center of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going to hear lots of voices this week. You will hear God's when you are intentional about spending time with him. And so my encouragement to you, my charge to you is this week, make sure that you are being intentional, setting yourself up to hear the voice of God through scripture, through prayer, and through silence. That's my encouragement for you. If you've come this morning and in any way you need the love and prayer of this church, we want to help with that. We want to encourage you. We want to support you. We want to pray with you. We're going to have our spiritual leaders surrounding this auditorium in a minute. If there's anything that you need, go to them and they will receive you with love and generosity and grace, and they will pray with you. If this morning you want to be baptized, if you want to die to yourself and say, I want to follow a God who can fully know me and also fully love me, we'd love to help you do that this morning. If there's any way that we can bless you this morning, come now as we stand and worship.